Good topic. Well, church family, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 16. I think my pulpit movers are enjoying a cup of coffee in the atrium. Rick, thank you, buddy. Thank you, buddy. Well, while you turn there, you know, listen, we've been going through some really amazing times as a church. And I got to tell you, it is, I hope it's become something that we don't get used to. Right? I hope that we come to a place where we say, listen, Lord, I just want this continually in my life. Occasionally, this has been cool, but Lord, I would love to have you working in me and through me the way God has been in our church in the recent months, all the time. What I hope is, amen, thank you, Richard, that's one. We're good. My hope is that we won't go back to business as usual. Crisis is over, now we go back to doing things in our own strength. Because that would be a total shame and lost opportunity for us to not learn the beauty, the strength, and the glory of walking by faith every day. And let me just say this to you. Like, there's so many different parts of what has gone on, but your rising up in a short window of time and giving such an amazing amount of money for who we are as a church is a testimony. Let me explain. There's different things we need to take away from our recent experience. The goodness of God. That when we pray, we start there instead of hope that maybe God's good. We begin with the goodness of the Lord, right? That's for me. That's one of my huge takeaways from all we've been through. But here's the other one, that miracles occur when the power of God meets the faithfulness of his people, right? God could have sent a check in the mail for that $800,000 we need, but instead, God moved through you to rise up and to give sacrificially. The power of God met the faithfulness of people, and he's greatly glorified. That's how the Lord works. Isn't that beautiful? And so I'm praying for us that we don't ever get tired of that. We want more and more, that what we've been through is a launch pad to more and more of faithful living and the glory of God working through us. Now this morning, we'll do that. This morning, let's just not use the sermon notes. So let's put those away. We're going to do a little bit different this service, okay? We're doing a series called At the Feet of Jesus, and we're looking at some of the parables. And we remember that there's a couple of standout traits that go with all the parables. The first one is that the basic theme of all the parables is about the imminent arrival of the kingdom of God, right? So Jesus is saying, prepare yourself because this life is about to be over, and the one that will begin, the opportunities you now have, they'll be gone. Right? The kingdom of God, it's imminent. And the second is this sense of urgency. Don't put off till tomorrow what you could do today. And so through all of the parables, we hear this basic message of the kingdom of God is majestic and wonderful and lasting. Get ready because it won't be long before the opportunities you now have will be shut down. They'll be over. They'll be done. So this morning, we're going to pick up a parable. It's kind of a strange one because Jesus appears to be commending a guy for being deceitful and wicked. But once we better understand what's going on, it's a beautiful story and lesson for us this morning that I hope that we will take to heart and leave here motivated, focused, and seeking to take advantage of the resources God has given us for his kingdom's use. So let's stand together as we read Luke 16, the first 13 verses. The scripture says, he also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. And I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this parable and the truth this morning. Lord, we know in our minds that we only will live so long. But today I pray that you would turn up the temperature, that you would give us greater urgency to live each and every day focused on the things you say matter, striving to be found faithful. Lord, this morning I pray that you would pull the weeds of sin and materialism, of apathy and selfishness. And Father, may you plant a harvest that will bear great fruit and be a blessing into eternity. God, this morning, I pray for those who are guests, who don't know you, who may know some things about you but are still listening in. Lord, may they hear your voice today as you speak to them, as you draw them near, show them of their great need for you. And Father, give them the faith to believe. Father, please bless us today. May we enjoy the power of your presence and hear clearly your voice in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look at our story together. We know that it's important whenever we study the scripture to identify the audience. Who is being addressed here? In verse 1, it says it very easily. He said to the disciples, this morning's parable then is for insiders. It's a lesson for those who've already made the decision to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. There are some here today who have not made that decision, and you are welcome, and there's truth here for you as well, but we need to understand, in the setting in which Jesus originally delivered this parable, this story, he was speaking to those who had already made the decision to leave everything and follow him. And as we read the story, Jesus refers to some things culturally that are unfamiliar to us. He says in verse 2, there was a rich man who had a manager. Let's stop right there. He's talking about a man of great wealth, and he has hired a man to be a financial planner of sorts, a trustee over all of his possessions. And this man's job is to take the master's resources and use them to make more money for the master. Right? That's the basic job description. Now, word has gotten back to the master that this guy has been wasting his possessions, verse 2 says. Now, we don't know what that looked like. So the man is at least irresponsible at this point in our story. And the master looks into it. Apparently, he finds enough to back up what this man has been accused of that he has decided to let him go. He says in verse 2, he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager. So he's fired. He's done. Now listen to the next verse, verse 3. The manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. Now let's stop here. This man is in a profession that requires you to be credible. We can only imagine this was not a terribly large community, and he's being fired for wasting a man's possessions. It's going to be rather difficult for him to find another job in the same line of work, don't you think? And so this is a huge crisis for him. He goes on, it says, as he begins, the implications begin to wash over him. He says, listen, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too proud to beg, and there's a lot of people counting on me, and my options are running out. This man is having a crisis. Now let's stop here for a moment. Crises have a way of clarifying what's most important in life, don't they? Think about your life. If you've lived long, you've had a crisis or two. You've had a health scare. Maybe you've had a relationship scare. Maybe you've had a change of employment that was not your choice. Crises have a way of blowing all of the clouds of doubt and distraction out of the way, and we get right down to the matter of what matters most. And as I said from the beginning, the parables, the heart of Jesus' stories was to prepare us for the imminent arrival of the kingdom of God and create a sense among us of urgency. Now, if that urgency is going to have its desired effect, we have to let our head tell our heart what to do. Because in your life today, there may not be any urgency. Maybe your bills are paid, everyone is getting along relatively well, you've got bright prospects for the future, yet Jesus is saying, at any moment, it could all be over. The opportunities that you currently enjoy could come to an end, so live with a sense of urgency. And the only way, if life has not created that urgency for us to have it, is for it to come out of our faith. We take what Jesus said at face value, and we let our head tell our heart, hey, it's time to turn up the heat, get focused on the things we should be focused on, because we don't know how long we're going to have. I don't know if today's my last day. I don't know if today's your last day, but together we know that we're to live as if it were. So there should be urgency. This man had urgency inflicted upon him. He's fired from his job. He's afraid for his family and himself. What's it going to mean? What options are there for me that are left? And it goes on in the story. It doesn't take him long to see through the haze and see what he needs to do. Verse 4, he says, I have decided what to do. So what he does, as he realizes in a moment the crisis, and he looks and he assesses his resources, and he knows what his end game looks like. What's it say here in verse 4? He says, when I am removed, he said, I want these people to receive me into their houses. So his end game was, even though this rich man is firing me, I want these other wealthy people to receive me into their homes. I want to ingratiate myself to them, so that when I need from them later, they'll be motivated to help me. That's what he's saying. So he, in all of the crisis, things became clear for him. He knew what mattered most. Now, let's look at what he does. In this story, he goes to these men who owed his master. This, by the way, if you're an employer, this is a good argument for firing somebody and taking the keys in the moment, right? Because he's got this way. He figures out he's about to get canned. And so he's got this narrow window of time. So he goes to the people that owe his boss, and he says, let's basically offer some deep discounts on your bill. Now, you could argue that wisdom or shrewdness, I mean, again, Jesus is holding up as an example a guy who's not an upstanding businessman. He's holding him up because he was shrewd. But you could have argued maybe the wise thing would be to go to them and double their bill and take the profit. Like, hey, listen, I'm about to be out of a job. I need a little extra jack to get me down the road. But this guy is shrewd enough to realize it would be better to take a short-term loss to have a long-term gain. And that's what Jesus is commending. As we look at the story, it says, interestingly enough, that in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. So, hey man, you're still fired, but that was really cool what you did right there. That's what he's saying. Listen, have you ever watched a really gifted businessman do their thing? This whole last however many months of watching Mr. Slayman and his guys work has been fun to watch because of the chess match that's involved so often in business. And I think that's part of what Jesus is referring to here. He says, listen, there was a shrewdness. There was an ability to take and leverage resources to get the end result that you desire. So if we look at the story thus far, Jesus is telling a story And as I've told you before, the parables were like jokes in that there was always a surprise ending. The surprise ending here is that the crook was the good guy, or the crook was the role model, actually, not the good guy. So this guy has urgency because he's been fired. We need to have urgency because at any moment our life could be over. This guy gets clarity about what he really needs. He needs friends. What's our focus? What is it that we should be the most focused on, that we should be garnering all of our time and resources, our creativity and our influence? What's the main thing in our life? Well, let's continue to read here. As Jesus begins to interpret in verse 8, he says, "The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. He said, 'For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings.'" What was he saying? He says, listen, your lost businessman is more shrewd about using material resources than are children of God. He's saying, listen, many spend more time preparing for their retirement than how to lead their neighbor to faith in Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, we take all of our mental faculties, all of our training, all of our creativity, and we channel it into how to get ahead in this life. Meanwhile, the greater reality that we're called to, by the way, you remember that when Jesus called the disciples, what did he say to them? "I'll make you fishers of men," right? We see Jesus saying in Luke 19, it says, Jesus said, "I came to seek and save those who are lost." So if we follow Jesus, we're going to be doing what matters to Jesus, right? And just like the manager in this story, there will come a time when we'll have to give an account. Now, we don't want to be too hard on this guy, because I have to wonder if we're using the master's resources as deliberately as we ought to be. But we'll come back to that in a moment. He says here in verse 9, he says, "I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." What in the world is he talking about? He's saying, listen, you've got material resources. And now we've got money, and this parable has a lot to do with money, but we have other resources, don't we? We have time, we have talents, we have influence, and then we also have treasure. But he says, listen, use these resources that are available to you to make friends. Now, this is kind of odd, right? To make friends so that when it, or the money fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. What's Jesus talking about? He's saying, listen, use the time and the talent and the treasure and the influence you have so that others will come to faith in Christ, and some of them will precede you in death, and when you walk into the gates of heaven, they'll be there waiting for you, applauding. How about that for a word picture? As we plan ahead, as we look ahead, we measure our life and we decide what's going to make our life valuable. It can be the amassing of a fortune, or it can be a lasting influence over others that come to faith in Christ. As we look at our story, and it continues, Jesus commends this man for not for his dishonesty, but for his being shrewd. Let me ask you, you may think to yourself, "I don't have much," and maybe compared to some other people in your life, you don't have much. But as you measure the different resources that God has given you, we all have time. We all have some measure of treasure. We have different gifts and abilities, different talents. And you have influence. You have people in your life that listen to what you have to say. How are you shrewdly using those things to advance the kingdom? Because it's going to look differently for each one of us in the amazing creativity of the Lord Jesus. He talents us. He equips us. He gifts us differently. He calls us the same way to be fishers of men. But that's going to look differently for us. And I want to ask you to ask yourself the hard question. If today were that last day, you know, the scripture teaches us there are two judgments. There's the great white throne judgment, when everyone will be judged. The wicked and the righteous will be separated, the sheep and the goats. But then those who are declared righteous because they put their faith in Jesus, right? They've been given the righteousness of Christ. There's a second judgment, the bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards will be doled out. And as we consider those rewards, this is what Jesus is referring to. Listen to what he says here in verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you, to you the true riches? And if you have been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So friends, this morning I want to challenge you. There's a crisis. The crisis is simply this. The kingdom of God is nearer than we think. Whether it's Jesus returning or it's us going to him, the kingdom of God is more near than we think. And we need to let our head tell our heart to prepare for that. If today were your last day and you were to step into glory, you've already put your faith in Jesus, you stand before the throne, are you going to be satisfied with the management? But more importantly, is he going to be satisfied? Listen, the heart cry for every faithful desire, every faithful disciple, is to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Well, what is that relative to? Is that, "Well done, you avoided all of the sins that I wanted you to avoid"? Well, that may be part of it. "Well done that you were where you were supposed to be, when you were supposed to be every Sunday morning"? Well, that might be a small part of it. How about this? "Well done, you helped me seek and save those who are lost." "Well done, you took the little that I gave you and you leveraged that to reach many for Christ, to spread the gospel, to tell others how good I am, that I'm real and that I'm good." My friends, if you and I had to stand before the Lord today and answer in judgment for how we've used what he's given us, how would you fare? The story of this parable is, prepare like that word today. If you don't like the answer, then let me encourage you this morning to realign your priorities. Realign the way you spend your time and your money. This morning's message is about money, but not really. The message is about having our priorities straight, about knowing what matters most, and that is influencing others for the kingdom of God. Now, the story goes on, and Jesus says, "Listen, you've been given very little." So we may think very little in comparison to one another, but he's saying very little in comparison to what the kingdom of God will involve. You've been given very little. He says not only have we been given very little, but he says that this is an unrighteous wealth. In other words, it's only for a limited period of time. And we're going to exchange that for what's real wealth. We're going to right now be held accountable for managing what is not our own. We like to think of our things as belonging to us, things we've earned, things we care for, but we must see them as things that have been entrusted to us, right? He says one day we're going to cash those in and in exchange receive things that are truly our own. We don't know all that the kingdom of God will look like, but by comparison to this life, it will be so far superior. I suspect when we get there, we'll wish that we had done more in this life to prepare for that one. My friends, this morning, as we read over this parable, I want us to listen to this verse at verse 13. Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You cannot serve God and money. We like to do both. That's part of the American way. Bigger is better. More is wonderful. We want that promotion. We want advancement. We want a bigger house and more toys. But what Jesus says needs to be cut us to the heart. No servant can serve two masters. It's not that you can do it with difficulty. He says it's physically impossible. You're either going to hate one and love the other. You're going to despise one and cling to the other. When we try to get ahead in this world and get ahead in God's kingdom, somebody's going to lose. We're going to be a pretender in one arena. Either we're going to set ourselves up for failure in business, or we're going to set ourselves up for failure in kingdom service. We're going to be a fraud one way or the other. My friends, it doesn't mean that money is bad. It means we just have to know what's most important. Money's a tool. The problem is we love tools. We love the gift instead of the gift giver. We forget that he gave it to us to be used for his purpose, and we use it for our own. And just like the steward in this parable, one day we will be held to account. I encourage you today. Ask yourself the hard questions. Am I using what's the Lord's to do what matters most to him? I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning as we pray together. As we stop and we consider the calling of the Lord, There are some here this morning, many here this morning, who at a point in your life, you heard Jesus come and in a very personal way, call your name, knock on the door of your heart, which means there was that moment when this all became personal, when you became keenly aware of the fact that the Lord was real, but your sin had separated you from him. My friends, I know there's a lot of people on television and promoting an idea that God is this grandfatherly sort of figure who will just freely forgive. Well, his forgiveness is free, but simultaneously very costly. God is not going to deny his righteous character in the name of love. He's already provided a way that you can be forgiven and made righteous as an expression of that great love. God looked down and saw children that he made who chose sin, who were separated from him because of that sin, and he provided a means through the Lord Jesus that they could be washed clean of their sin, that they could be presented as righteous. This morning, I want to encourage you, if you've not made the decision to turn away from a self-centered, sinful life and put your faith in Jesus, I want to encourage you this morning to open your heart to the voice of the Lord, to agree with him about your sinfulness, your need to be forgiven, and ask him to come in and make you whole, to wash you clean, and put his spirit within you. We often want to wait for that ideal day. When today is that ideal day. The scripture tells us today is the day of salvation. I encourage you this morning. If this is the day when your heart is stirred and you feel like God brought you here for a reason, you must respond. Just having your emotions stirred is not enough. The Lord calls you to actively trust him, to put your faith in him. And beginning a relationship with the Lord is humbling yourself, acknowledging your sin, and trusting that what Jesus did on the cross covers the guilt of your sin. And asking him to come in your life and be the Lord and the Master of your life. And if you've not done that before, I want to lead you this morning in a childlike prayer. A simple prayer that says to the Lord, I trust you. So if you know that's what you need to do today, I want to encourage you to pray along with me. Dear God, I come before you this morning as a sinner. And Lord, I know I need your forgiveness in my life. And I know I need a change. And so I turn away from what has been my old life, my old me. I need you to give me the strength, Lord, to walk with you. Please, I turn from that old life and I turn to you, Jesus. And I ask you to wash my heart clean of my sin and come in and be the Lord, be the Master. Make me the person that you want me to be. My friends, when we come to Christ, it's a beautiful thing. It's a miraculous thing. And this morning, if you've prayed with me and you've said yes to Jesus, you need to tell someone. When you leave out of here, say to someone, listen, you know what Pastor Paul prayed there at the end? I did that today. I turned away from my old way and I decided to follow Jesus, knowing that in our own strength and ability, we don't do that. The Lord is the one that gives us the desire. He's the one that gives us the faith to trust him. And so it's a miracle that takes place every time a person turns from their old way and puts their faith in Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to testify. Tell us, please come tell me. I'll be in the atrium. If you've prayed today for the first time, come and say, "Pastor, I want you to know I prayed with you this morning." Now for the rest. Maybe it's been a long time since you made the decision to follow Jesus. My question of you this morning is whether or not you're serving his kingdom's purpose. Are you focused on reaching those who don't know God's real and that God's good? Are you focused on telling others about the saving power of Jesus? What has God given you that you can use to bless other people, to tell other people how good he is? I want to challenge you today to humble yourself before the Lord. Open your hands, give all that you think you possess back to the Lord, and ask him to give you creativity and boldness and focus to use the material resources, the time and talent and treasure and influence he's given you to be a witness to a watching world of how good and wonderful the Lord is. Can we do that today? Ask God to use us. Ask God to break through all of the fog of excuses, all of the overcommitted schedules, and just say to the Lord, "Lord, use me. God, speak through me. Give me boldness to testify and tell others of how good you are, how you've changed my life." Father, I pray for our church. I pray, Lord, that you would use us as a community of believers, as we gather together each week, that we would be strengthened, we'd be encouraged, but more importantly, we would go out in your name, that we would live for you, that we would witness to others, that people would see the changing power of your spirit in our lives, and it would be the greatest testimony of all of who you are. Father, I pray that you would be greatly glorified through this body of believers this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we wrap up our time of worship this morning, I want to encourage you real quickly. This afternoon, we've got our block party. We'll hear from Darren about how God's working his life and through his ministry of music. There's a whole lot of other things going on at the block party. Look at the handbill in your worship guide. We also have some Wednesday night discipleship classes called Cultivate classes that will begin in here in just a few weeks. I want to encourage you to look closely over that list and consider whether one of those is for you. Also, in a few weeks, we're doing something new this summer. Listen carefully. This is a non-competitive couples bowling league. There are limited spaces. If you're interested in being a part of this, it'll take place on Friday nights through the summer. It'd be a great time and a great way to meet some new people and make some friends. And then also, on a more sad note, on one level, but rejoicing in another, Jackie Ward is a member of our church, and she passed away this week. And if you know Jackie, we'll have services for her, celebrating her life this Tuesday morning at 11. So I encourage you to come. Let's stand together as we close our time this morning in worship.